Well, it's one of my favorite movie lines of all time. It's from this great 1992 courtroom drama called A Few Good Men. And I think some of you know where I'm going with this. It features this combative interchange, this lawyer who is young and brash and naive and a bit cocky. His name is Daniel Caffey, and he's played by a very young pre-Mission Impossible Tom Cruise. And on the stand is Colonel Nathan Jessup, played by none other than Jack Nicholson. And Nicholson has a tough job as a colonel in the Marines. He is literally making decisions every day about life and death. He's got a tough job. And in this interchange, Colonel Jessup often believes that the end does justify the means. And they're going back and forth, and it's a very aggressive type of cross-examination. And at one point, Tom Cruise looks at Colonel Jessup and says, "I want the truth." And Jack Nicholson responds with a sneer, "You can't handle the truth." I've always wanted to use that in a sermon. And I feel like I could close in prayer right now. And it would be... In fact, it just feels good to say it. Why don't you turn to somebody with a sneer and say, "You can't handle the truth." Okay, go. Yeah, not a lot of sneering, but a lot of smiling, but that's all right. We have a weird relationship with the truth, don't we? I mean, at one level, I think most of us would say truth is really important part of a healthy relationship. We need to be people of truth who are speaking truth. We need to be seekers of truth, being willing to receive that truth. But when we walk into, say, an annual performance and our boss tells us, "I'm going to tell you the truth," and we think that's a good thing, that will help us, right? And then we hear the truth and we think, ouch. The truth feels a little overrated sometimes, doesn't it? Or what happens when we believe that we're supposed to speak the truth and our spouse comes to us with a new outfit and says, "What do you think? Does it make me look fat?" Or our boss comes to us in a moment of rare vulnerability and says, I really want your honest feedback about how I'm doing as your supervisor. Tell me the truth." And isn't it true in that moment you want to look at them with the words of Jack Nicholson and say, "You can't handle the truth"? Well, this morning we're going to look for a few moments at what God calls our relationship with truth to be, specifically the speaking of truth. What does the scripture call us to do with regard to speaking truth? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I know you've been sitting for a while, so I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to read God's word. Stand if you're able. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 21. This is God's word. "When you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." And then in verse 15, "Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Let's pray together. So God, your word that we come to each week challenges us. It stretches us. It pushes us. It enables us to grow. And yet sometimes growth is painful. Sometimes growth is uncomfortable. So we invite you, Spirit of God, to come and to give us courage today to both understand what we're reading and then to put it into practice, to apply it, to see how your Spirit is at work, alive in us, growing us up to look like Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we are in this post-Easter season. We are Easter season, actually. We're beginning a new series, and we're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians on the topic of Spirit-filled relationships. And if you've been here at our community for a while, you know that we typically follow a kind of pattern where in the fall, we look at God the Father. And in the weeks leading up to Easter, we look at the Gospels, we look at God the Son, we look at the person of Jesus Christ. And then following Easter, we take a few weeks to look at the work of the Spirit. And over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at how the Holy Spirit works in our lives and affects our relationships. And I think that this series is going to be a little bit more practical, because we're going to see that in as followers of Christ, we know that God comes to actually reside in us, to live in us. That means as Christ followers, we actually we have the Holy Spirit residing in us. And the goal of that process is to help us to mature, to grow up so that our lives look increasingly like that of Jesus Christ. And sometimes when you do a preaching series that is practical, there will be some things that sound like do's and don'ts, and it might come across at times a little moralistic. But that is not the intention, because the whole purpose of this series is to recognize how God's Spirit is at work in us, making a practical difference, a tangible difference in the way we relate to one another. So this morning, we're looking at the topic of truth-telling. What is the Scripture's call to us with regard to being people of truth, of speaking the truth in love? And for a few moments, we're going to look at three movements in these passages. The first is the call to truth-telling. The second is the cost of truth-telling. And the third is the change that results in our lives when we are people of truth. So let's look at each of these in turn, shall we? So first, the call. Well, we read it just a few minutes ago, verse 25. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. What Paul is getting at here is not just the call to put away deception and lies and speak truthfully, but he's actually using this image of the old self and the new self. Now, psychologists tell us that there's many different versions of our self. There's the true self, but there's also the false self, and there's the ideal self. And Paul is telling us that there are two ways to live. Your old self, the old Jade, is one who cares an awful lot about people's approval. The old self that lives in me is one that is willing to lie, is willing to manipulate in order to get approval, to get control, to get power. The old Jade is obsessed with how I appear to others. The old self is obsessed with managing and making myself more presentable. The old self is actually incredibly insecure. And Paul is saying that that's one way to live out your identity, is in this old self. And the old self is willing to lie. Now, let's just be honest and call a spade, shall we? The old self, for most of us, is alive and well, isn't it? Psychologists tell us that we lie about 4 times a day. That in a 10-minute conversation, 60% of us will lie. So if you've already got 3 lies today, you've only got 1 left for the day, so use it wisely. And if you're in a 10-minute conversation, you should just set your timer for 9 minutes and cut it off right there and go, I'm about to lie, I gotta go. That lying is rampant. Being deceitful is pretty accepted and maybe even celebrated. It's just kind of the way the world works, right? So I'm told that 80% of people who go online and would register like a dating profile, 80% are lying. Any ideas what they lie about? First of all, what do people minimize? They minimize their age and they minimize their weight. So some people, they say an average person is actually reducing their weight by up to 20 pounds. Can you believe that? And they also maximize things like their salary and their height. People lie on resumes, right? They overreach, they extend things, they create misrepresentations of their experience. And maybe if you've been job searching recently, this thought might come to mind. If I don't lie, if I don't stretch the truth, it puts me at a real disadvantage because everyone else is doing it. Right? So this is what it means to live out of the old self, is to be terribly insecure about who we are, about our value, about our worth. We have what we call little white lies. We do these all the time, don't we? We say things like, hey, I'll be there in 5 minutes. Unless you're traveling by helicopter, there's no way you're going to get there in 5 minutes, and you know that. Or the checks in the mail, or I'm on my way. I mean, you're sitting in your pajamas on your couch. I'm on my way. These are small things, and we think it's not really a big deal. I mean, it's not really hurting anybody, right? Little white lies are the social grease that keep relationships moving and working, right? But there are big lies, too. There are lies about our addictions. There's lies about affairs. And we justify them by saying, I need to protect other people, because they would be devastated if they heard that. So we continue to live sometimes in these lies, telling ourselves that it's okay, it's justified in this case. Well, when we live out of the old self, we are not following the lead of Jesus Christ, who is truth embodied. Whose lead are we following when we live out of the old self and we choose to be deceptive? Well, Jesus said that Satan, the deceiver, the one who first lied to our ancestors, Adam and Eve, he told them, you will not surely die. That he's been lying all throughout history, all throughout the ages. That's all that he can do. Jesus said he is the father of lies and that there is no truth in him. And so we grasp this from Paul. There's these two selves we can live out. The old self, which is actually taking the deceiver as our model, And we begin to live with this deep insecurity of who we are, that we need to impress, we need to prove ourselves, we need to exaggerate who we are so that we have worth, so that we have value. Or we can choose to live out the new self. Paul says, put on the new self, which means that Christ, the one who is truth, the one who embodies truth, lives in us. Paul's saying, when you lie, you're not being true to who you are. You're not being true to your identity. All you need to do is be who you are. And if you've invited Christ to live in you, then there is truth within you, and you can come to a place of deep security. You can come to a place of knowing that you are loved, that you are accepted, that you have value, that you don't need to impress others, that you don't need to strive for some type of status or some type of image. Jesus didn't do that. He was comfortable with who he was. So as we walk our way through this, the question that comes to us is, in what ways are you living out of the old self? One old Southern preacher said, you're never more like the devil than when you lie. Which of these two selves are we living out? My wife and I were talking about this week, and we were talking about the ways that I stretch the truth. Actually, she was talking about the ways I stretch the truth. And we were talking about, you know, different ways you can do that. You can exaggerate, or you can minimize problems. You can minimize your failures. And she said, oh, that's what you do. She was speaking the truth. She was way ahead of this message. And she was reminding me with something that I totally own, is sometimes when I buy things, I will come home and I'll go, oh, look at this. Isn't this cool? And she'll go, yeah, how much was it? And I'll say, I don't know. I'll play dumb, first of all. I don't know. I think it was 90 some. And then the bill comes, like the MasterCard bill comes, and it's like $169.99. So I thought you said it was 90 some. Well, that was the price before taxes and stuff. And then there was like the extra attachments and the extended warranty and the eco fee. And $169, really, that's a little more than I thought. But we have ways of exaggerating certain things, and we have ways of minimizing other things. What does that look like for you? Where are you tempted to stretch the truth, to create a misrepresentation, to say things so that you will receive approval? I like what Paul continues to say here. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And I think what Paul is getting at here is, when we lie, we're actually eroding trust. We are eroding relationships. We are destroying community. Here's I think the biggest problem with lying is it erodes trust. You know, people who lie often feel very alone and isolated, because when they walk into a room, they're thinking, okay, what story did I tell Vic? Because I got to make sure I don't change that story, because I told Ruby a different story, and I need to keep those people apart so that I'm not exposed. And they have a different version of the truth for everyone, and they feel isolated. They feel alone. Deception isolates, but truth unites. And there's a part of what Paul is saying is you are called to be different. You are called to be a community that doesn't get all wrapped up in trying to impress, in trying to achieve control or power or status or advantage. You're a part of the greatest community ever. You can just be yourself. And you are loved and appreciated and accepted for who you are. And when we lie, we destroy relationships and we destroy community. My dad tells this story of when he was a kid. He went to this one-room country school way out in the middle of nowhere and grew up on a farm. And there was this character that lived in the area. He was kind of an odd fellow, as my dad describes him, and he was always getting into trouble. He was a mischievous kind of guy, and one day, some neighbors started calling him on some stuff, some inconsistencies, some odd behavior that he was exhibiting. And he decided he needed to somehow take revenge on the community around that school. So he found a dead animal, grew up on a farm, of course, and this kind of thing happens. And he threw the animal into the community drinking well. And the irony of this, of course, is that he had to get his water from that drinking well. And I've thought about this story as I was looking through this, is when we lie, we somehow think we're getting away with something, and we're actually destroying the very community that we need. We're actually destroying the community drinking well. We're eroding trust, and we're eroding the community around us. And Paul is saying, you don't need to live that way. I am calling you with God's Spirit living in you to not be afraid to speak the truth. Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 15, in a related text, he says, I'm calling you not just to put off falsehood, but to speak the truth in love. Here is the holy grail of communication, of human communication. The gold standard by which we can measure all of our communication. Are we speaking the truth? And are we speaking the truth in love? And today we're emphasizing a little bit more the idea of the speaking the truth, of being truth tellers. But this is a very important qualification or caveat, that we speak the truth in love. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but you've perhaps been at home and it's evening and you're agitated and you're angry. There's some type of relationship, maybe at work or maybe in your community, and you're upset. So you do the best thing you know how to do, is you take to email late at night and you write down all of your thoughts and you just let somebody else have it. And you just express, you vent all of your frustration and anger at that person. And then you click send. And don't you feel good when you do that? It's kind of I finally got this off my chest. It was good to kind of speak the truth, you might say to yourself. But that really isn't to do much with speaking truth. It's more to do with yourself. And that truth can actually be very harmful and crushing to other people. Now, that's probably not the best context. If you're emailing after 10 p.m., just stop. Just turn off the computer. Just have a face-to-face the next day if you can. Or at least do it in the morning when you're fresh. Is speak the truth in love. That all of our communication, Paul is saying, in the new self, is yes to speak the truth, but to do it in a way that edifies and builds others up, not tears them down. John Stott put it this way. He said, truth without love is too hard, and love without truth is too soft. I wonder, in this balance, these two things that go together, are you more likely to speak love without truth or truth without love? Maybe this depends on your personality. More likely to speak truth without love or love without truth. And Paul is saying these two things always have to go together. So the call, The call is really clear. Put off the old self. Put on the new self, which is the truth-telling self, which is the self that speaks truth in love. Briefly, I want to look also at the cost of speaking truth, because there is a cost, isn't there? Imagine this scenario. You meet up with a friend over coffee. You haven't seen them for a while. You consider yourself fairly close. And as they begin to talk about their lives, you begin to feel concern for them. You're concerned about some of the challenges and problems that they're experiencing, but you're concerned about some of the choices that they are also making. And as this conversation continues on, you're increasingly concerned. And then comes the moment of truth, the question, what will you do with that? And maybe to yourself, you think, maybe I should address it, but what do we tell ourselves? Who am I? I mean, for me to address their choices seems very parental, doesn't it? That's not really my role. They're adults, right? Maybe we tell ourselves things like, it's too risky to say anything to them. To say gently and lovingly, you know, I just want to, there's something I'm hearing which I'm concerned about. Or let me make an observation here. That's pretty risky. We don't want the relationship to become awkward, right? We don't want the relationship to become uncomfortable. Maybe we justify it by telling ourselves, I care too much about their feelings. Or is it that we care too much about our feelings? Is it that we care sometimes too much about our own comfort to have difficult conversations, crucial conversations, conversations which in a loving way we are expressing concerns, we are speaking truth? I wonder, friends, if sometimes we settle for shallow relationships. We say, you know what, if I start calling them on their stuff, they're going to start calling me on my stuff, and I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Let's just keep it polite and pleasant, and we'll catch up, and we settle for a shallow relationship instead of really taking a risk that relationship might go deeper and we might experience God's transforming work. So there is a cost to speaking the truth in love. There is. But friends, I want to remind you that there is a cost to not speaking the truth. Joseph Grenny wrote this New York Times best-selling book entitled Crucial Conversations. And he claims that at work, we waste a lot of time avoiding the real issues because we're afraid to address them. We're afraid, in biblical language, to speak the truth in love. Here's what he says, is that we waste an average of $1,500 and an 8-hour workday for every crucial conversation we avoid. Think about that. You waste one full day and $1,500 worth of productivity by avoiding hard conversations. He says that 95% of people struggle with this, and our resource-sapping avoidance tactics include ruminating excessively about crucial issues, complaining, getting angry, doing unnecessary work, and avoiding the other person altogether. So there's a cost to speaking truth, but there's a greater cost, I would suggest, to not speaking truth. And sometimes not speaking the truth can have even greater consequences, dire consequences. Canadian author Malcolm Gladwell, in his book Outliers, tells the story of Korean Airlines. Now, if you ever fly on Korean Airlines, you may be interested to know that in the 80s and 90s, Korean Airlines had one of the worst safety records in the airline industry. And after one particular crash, investigators researched this to try to pinpoint what the causes were. And Malcolm Gladwell talks about what they discovered was that there was a certain culture within the cockpit of Korean Airlines. And it was this. As you may know, Koreans and many other cultures have a very high sense of importance on deference. If you're a junior pilot, you don't question. You don't ask hard questions. You submit. You do what you're told. You don't speak as equals to the captain. And what Malcolm Gladwell discovered was, he says, sophisticated machines like new airlines are designed to be piloted by a crew that works together as a team of equals who are to remain unafraid to point out mistakes or disagreements with the captain. So he writes, in addition to a series of misfortunes, bad weather, so on and so forth, the co-pilot was afraid to question the poor judgment of the pilot. A fatal mistake. And you might be interested to know, so just so I don't get sued by Korean Airlines for this, that by 2008, after identifying this problem, they experienced a complete turnaround and are now one of the safest airlines. So if you represent Korean Airlines, they're one of the safest airlines. An incredible turnaround. Why? Because they began to speak the truth. They began to speak the truth in love. And friends, I wonder if this is a metaphor for our relationships. Is that we are willing to, with love, with wisdom, be able to speak the truth. Be able to not shy back because of discomfort. How are you doing with that? Are you able to put on the new self with God's help and address? Maybe there's something that comes to mind right now, a situation at home or at work or with a neighbor, and you've been avoiding it. And maybe with God's help, your prayer today is, God, help me to no longer avoid this. Help me to recognize how you're leading me by your Spirit to have that conversation. Well, finally, this text tells us about the change. There is a call, there is a cost, but when we speak the truth, you know, we can experience a profound sense of change in our lives. Paul is saying, you know, you get to be a part of a pretty great community. Imagine a place, a family, where you can be exactly who you are. Where you don't need to pretend, where you don't need to manage your image, where you are accepted, where you are loved, where you are allowed to speak truth and people will speak truth into you. Where occasionally people will call you on your brokenness. They will call you on your sin. Why? It's out of love, so that you may mature and grow. I've been a longtime fan of the 12-step program, maybe most popularized in AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. And Alcoholics Anonymous is, and 12-step programs are, a place where you are allowed to speak the truth and you're allowed to have others speak into your life in love. And I've met with countless number of people who have told me that they were freed. They experienced AA, they would say, saved their life because of the community where they could come, be themselves. They could talk about their week, good, bad, or ugly, and say, here I am, and I'm willing to face up to it. I'm willing to own up to it because I want to experience something new. I want to experience change. Henry Cloud says it this way. When we talk a lot about spiritual transformation here at 10th, here is his formula for spiritual transformation. He says it's truth plus grace plus time, and the result is spiritual transformation. Friends, when I think about my own story and my own life, and some of the hardest conversations I've had, they were uncomfortable, but they were actually catalysts to spiritual transformation and growth. At a recent Connections dinner, we had a kind of an informal conversation time. It was at my house, and I invited people to go around and talk about experiences where they experienced transformation. And one of the guests there turned the question back on me. And they said, "What about you, Jade? Tell us about an experience of transformation." And I was like, "I'm the host. I asked the questions. What are you doing?" And I thought for a moment. I thought about it. And I've shared some of this story before. But I shared a story of a particularly painful job situation that I had. This is a number of years ago. I took a job and really got along well with my supervisor. It was a great sense of chemistry. Part of the reason I took that job was because of that supervisor. And 1 year later, he left, and I got a brand new supervisor. And she was the total opposite of my friend and my previous supervisor, and she wanted to change everything. And I dug my heels in. I said, "I'm not changing. I mean, you're micromanaging me. You need to just back off." I said it a little nicer than that. And you just need to let me do what I was hired to do. And I dug my heels in. And she viewed that as insubordination. And I remember this really painful conversation that we had after this went on for a little bit of time. And you want to talk about speaking the truth. She looked at me and said, "If I was in this role, Jade, I never would have hired you." And I looked at her and I said, "If you were in this role, I never would have taken this job." And there was this wow kind of moment. Like, we are not skirting around the issues here. We are telling it like it is. And over that process, that period of time, there were a number of people telling me, "You should just quit. I mean, there's too much water under the bridge. There's no coming back from this. Just quit." And yet I had other people speaking into my life that maybe there was something here that I needed to look at. What if I was acting a little bit entitled? What if I was actually, in a kind of immature way, digging my heels in and being stubborn? What if God wanted to do something here through this process to work on me? Job aside, to work on me. And it was actually hearing some of those painful truths that caused me to stop and to listen and to think and to pray. God, how is it that you want to work on me? How is it that you want to mature me through this process? And I could tell you the whole long story of how that happened. But a miracle really occurred. Because as I began to process that and listen to that and be around people who were speaking the truth in love to me, something in my heart started to soften. We actually began to work reasonably well together. We actually decided, instead of just letting this end in conflict, I prayed, "God, help me to understand her. Help me to understand how she sees things. And do a work in me." And I experienced transformation. It's those painful conversations where God uses. And I want to just conclude with a story from the scriptures very briefly. It comes from the Old Testament. It's a story about speaking the truth in love. And you can read about it. It's about a man named David. And David was a liar. David was the king of Israel, but he was a liar. See, David was caught in adultery. He was also guilty of murder, and he tried to cover the whole thing up. And David told so many lies that he started to believe them. You ever been in that place where you've told lies so many times that you almost start to believe them? And part of how David's story turned around was that there was a man named Nathan who came and spoke the truth in love to him. And he told him a story, and I won't tell you the whole thing. You can read it in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel. But Nathan said, told him a story about a man who stole a little lamb, a pet lamb. And the short of the story was that David heard this story and he was incensed and he said, that man should die. That man should be punished. And Nathan said, speaking the truth in love, David, you are the man. And did you know that a conversation with Nathan saved David? That it actually turned his whole life around? He still had to suffer many of the consequences of his decisions, but it was a friend speaking the truth in love. It seems to me that we all need a Nathan in our lives, don't we? Do you have a Nathan in your life who you've actually given permission to say, I'm actually giving you permission to speak into my life, and if you see anything concerning, if you see anything, any way that I'm going off track, say it. Don't be afraid. Say it in love. Say it gently, but say it. And it seems to me that we not only need to find a Nathan, we need to be a Nathan to someone else. Here's the community you're a part of, Paul says. How great is this? You get to be in a community with others, a community of Nathans, where you get to speak the truth in love, where you get to experience growth and transformation, where you get to experience maturity. Friends, what's one takeaway from what you've heard today? What is one thing that the Spirit of God might be prompting you, might be impressing upon you? Maybe it's to consider how you are being deceitful, how you're telling white lies, so you're telling big lies. Or maybe it's to acknowledge how you don't like conversations to get uncomfortable and you avoid them at all costs. Or maybe the takeaway for you is that you are called to find a Nathan and be a Nathan to somebody else. To not settle for shallow friendships and relationships, but to be willing to invest yourself and your time into others to speak the truth in love. Let's pray together. So, Spirit of God, we believe you're here and that you're working, that you're speaking. We desire not to leave this place and to say, well, that was a nice thought. That was a good talk. But that somehow you personalize this. You bring it home to our lives. So, friends here at East Van, would you just invite the Spirit to put his finger on something in your life that he's calling your attention to, and take a moment to listen. So, Spirit of God, give us courage now to walk that out. Stretch us. Grow us. Help us to take another step toward maturity. Spirit, you lead the way. This is not a self-help project. You lead the way. You lead us to truth and help us to follow and respond. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.